We are in week 3 of Where Chaos Abounds, and this is a fairly good example of what chaos is. So last minute collapsing stands that are, it's all fine. So the first week, Matt talked about how chaos is all around us, and it will continue to abound as long as humanity allows it. And then last week, Jared talked to us about, he addressed the question of why does God let bad things happen? He introduced us to Gino Steve, who is now a car, apparently. Congratulations, Christy, for getting that and having such a lovely name for your vehicle. As long as chaos abounds in the world and as long as free will exists for humanity, there will be bad things happening. But couldn't God just not allow that to happen? Couldn't he just like fix that? So I'm not going to give you the answer today because Jared talked about that last week, so you can go back and listen to it online. But it was very, very interesting. So I would highly recommend if you've ever experienced a bad thing in your life and gone, why did God let that happen? Just go listen to the message. Okay. Today, we're going to tackle something a little bit more fun for me because I love anthropology. Any other anthropology lovers out there? You guys are like jumping at the bits, I can tell. It's okay. Like in class, I'm like, you know, students don't actually want to go to a philosophy class, right? So it's just blank stares all day. So thank you. I have some of those same blank stares here today. So that's awesome. But we're going to talk about the condition of humanity. Woo! Isn't that fun? Okay. So people just don't seem to learn from their mistakes. Everybody's heard the phrase, history repeats itself. And side note, history is also awesome. So if anybody wants to have a side conversation about philosophy, anthropology, or history, hit me up because, you know, we're just going to talk theology mostly now. So I cover all the nerdy bases. So Lord of the Rings, Star Wars, I'm there. Okay. See, people don't seem to learn from their mistakes, let alone from the mistakes of others. So history kind of repeats itself. Some of the same things, some of the wars are fought over the same sort of things. And at the end of the war, you're like, this is the most devastating war that's ever been fought. And why did we do this? How did we get to this place? We're never going to get here as a society again. And then boom, 10 years later, let's go to war. That'll fix it. See, we have to experience some things ourselves for us to believe it. It's like telling a kid not to touch a stove. So one kid may just take your word for it, and he's like, if you say I touch this and then pain happens, don't want to risk it. Like, I'm going to be safe. But the majority of us, we have to kind of feel the heat before we believe it. Even if we don't touch it, we just have to get close enough to be like, yeah, that's hot. They were right. Why are we like this? Why are we like this? It's not a new condition. It started at the very beginning of humanity. In the first chapter of Genesis, we start seeing that this is starting to happen. As soon as humanity is introduced in chapter 2, that's when things start getting a little rocky. Like the first chapter of Genesis, you're like, everything's good. God's in control. And then he's like, here's a human, and you're like, we're going to have to deal with some things now. See, in the first week, Matt talked a little bit about the trees, and then Jared talked about the trees again last week, about the difference between the tree of life and the tree of knowledge, good and evil. I like to call the tree of knowledge, good and evil, the DIY tree, because it's literally you choosing, I don't need God to give me wisdom. I'm going to do it my own way. I'm going to do it myself. So God says, don't eat from the DIY tree. He said it just like that. You can quote me on that. You can't prove otherwise. But Adam and Eve, they let their doubt and their curiosity cloud their judgment. They're like that kid that's like, oh, you said that's hot, and if I touch it, it's going to burn me. Well, what if I just get close enough to feel the heat? I just want to make sure that you're telling me the truth. So they leaned into their selfish ambition, They ate from the tree and they got burned. See, God is clear from the very beginning, but the heart of humanity just can't seem to get it right. See, we take our free will and we just run around like a bored, over-caffeinated kid that's tired of shopping with their mom in Walmart. Courtney got a very good picture of this yesterday. She saw me in Walmart with my kids. It's uncontrollable, unpredictable, and usually unproductive. See, the Old Testament is filled with examples of the Israelites choosing chaos over shalom, over peace. So God would rescue them out of their unfaithfulness, and he would remind them of who he is and who they were supposed to be, and they would do really, really good for a little while, just a little while. Sometimes it's like the next chapter. You don't even get to the next page. And you're like, whoops, there it is. See, they would fall right back into the same destructive behavior again. My dad's always compared this pattern as like a swinging pendulum. You guys, everyone know what a pendulum is? Like a thingy, fixed point. There's a string and it swings back and forth. And if you pull it up on one side, is it going to stop in the middle? It's going to go all the way to the other side. It's like the pirate ship ride at Silver Dollar City. Yeah. And it takes a while to lose momentum to where you're finally back down at the bottom and all the screaming stops. That's kind of a good example for life. See, the place where rest, where peace, where shalom is in that middle section, that liminal space. That's really what we're all searching for. But human nature tends to go from one extreme to the next and then back again. We go from excess to depravity to excess to depravity, from holiness to sinfulness, back and forth over and over again. And we can't seem to find that middle ground. See, sometimes this pattern is seen in individual behavior. Like one way that you see the inconsistency of human nature is in personal style. Like, I know somebody who, she can't go a month without changing her hair color. And there's nothing wrong with that. It doesn't hurt anybody. It might fry your hair eventually. But you can see that it's a looking for something else. It's wanting to try something new. It's that constant movement. And you can see it in more dangerous behaviors too. Like if you have a personal relationship with someone who has been dealing with addiction, then sometimes you go from a dark place of addiction and then you experience something good, but then you sometimes take it a little bit too far and you start looking for a high through church experiences. And then if that it's overwhelming, or if you don't feel like you're good enough, then it's very easy to slip back down and come right back over and fall back into addiction. It's very easy to keep that pendulum swinging and never find that middle ground of wholeness. And sometimes you can see this in social patterns too. So like, for example, what I wore in high school is almost cool again. We're getting there. Like, we're so close. And I really, really wish I wouldn't fit into anything. Maybe shoes. But styles change. When I was a kid, mullets were super cool. And thanks to Max, he has brought the mullet back. Styles shift, usually generationally. Have you noticed that? Nobody wants to dress like their parent. But when my grandparent was young, that looked cool. It's generational. And that's kind of what our focus today is going to be, is generational cycles. See, I wish that I knew, because I just didn't have time to go through and read it myself, and ChatGTP and Google was not helpful at all with this. They didn't understand my question. I wish I knew how many times Moses actually told the Israelites to be careful to obey God's commands. Because just in what I was reading, just preparing for this message today, it was a constant theme throughout all five of the books of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. See, Moses had experienced the power of God's presence firsthand. He knew who God was. God's presence had passed right before him. He had spoken to the voice of God, and he had heard from him directly, and he understood that not obeying God was not a wise option. If he could shake the mountain and talk out of fiery bushes, don't mess with him. Do what he says. So over and over and over again, Moses tells the people, be careful to understand what he is saying to you. Be careful to follow his commands. He understood, but others were quick to forget. So we're going to read in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Moses is speaking to the Israelites, and he says, be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised an oath to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness for these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that a man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. See, Moses is talking to the Israelites near the end of the 40-year period in the wilderness. And he's reminding them of all of the things, despite their grumblings, despite their consistent unfaithfulness, that God fed them, that God kept their clothing from wearing out for 40 years in the desert, that he kept their feet from swelling. Like, that's amazing. See, God had provided everything they needed, and it was intentional that they were there. It was not just punishment for punishment's sake. It was discipline. It was learning, what is your heart really made of? Will you really trust me? Will you really follow what I tell you? It was showing them that he would provide their needs over and over and over again. See, they were being disciplined, but they were still cared for. And it compares it to like a parent teaching their child, disciplining their child out of love. Not abuse, love. Discipline is necessary for growth. If you want your child to grow and be strong, to learn, to be a productive part of humanity, there are lessons they have to learn. And sometimes it causes them to throw little fits and say, life's not fair. But it's part of growing. So like a parent, God was disciplining, but still caring for the needs. I don't know about y'all, but when I discipline my kids, I don't tell them to move out of the house. I still feed them. I still make sure they have clothes. I don't take away everything that they own. See, God's faithfulness is consistent even in punishment. All right, let's continue. He said, observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to him and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks, streams, and deep springs gushing out into the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce, and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. That sounds nice. They've got food. It's like a vacation resort. Everything that they need will be provided for them. They will be lacking nothing. And on top of that, there are minerals. There are elements. There are materials in that land that will provide income for them, that will give them a high standing among their neighbors. See, God is leading them toward the promise, but if they are not prepared for it, it will not be the promise it was intended to be, just a shadow of what it should be. If they don't learn how to appropriately use and appreciate and manage the promise, then it will be uncontrollable. It will lead to another cycle of chaos. You don't buy a Lamborghini for a six-year-old. It's not a good idea. It is not loving. It is not teaching. It is not growing people to give them something beyond what they are capable of managing. So let's continue. He said, when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land, with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble and test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. See, Moses, he set the standard, and he didn't mince words. He told them straight, like, this is what's going to happen. Like, if you walk into the equivalent of, like, a Lamborghini piece of land, and you start trying to drive it without any training, without any respect, without any knowledge, without any help, you will be destroyed. It will be destroyed. But in the 1,000-ish years between Moses' death and Jesus' birth, the Israelites seem to be caught in a constant cycle of chaos. So the way I kind of visualize it, so we have our Israelites. And they kind of like, they kind of cycle. Sometimes it's a loop, sometimes it's whoop, all kinds of craziness going on here. And then they do good for a little bit, and then... Okay, and that's the 400 years of silence there. Okay, and then we have God that's trying to set some standards for them, show them what to do. So they have a high, and then they have a low, and then boom, new law. High, low, boom, new law. High, low, boom, boom, boom. We've got laws going through here. God setting standards, saying, correcting them, disciplining them, showing them, this is actually what you're supposed to do. Follow this. And then they do okay for a little bit, and then they do whatever they want to. But see, where God is on this, he is right here. That's faithfulness. Throughout the chaos, throughout the laws, throughout the behavior issues, the correction, the discipline, the celebrations, God is consistent. And every once in a while, they meet. They're in the same place for a little while. It's like that pendulum. Every once in a while, they meet. And then, oh, they're off again. They come back down. But God is consistent. He is straight. His faithfulness, and this is what faithfulness is consistency, reliability, sturdiness. He doesn't change. It's like a mom walking through Walmart with her kids running the aisles all around her, and she's just going down the aisle. It's faithfulness. It's staying on track. So he was always there, and they occasionally met up with him. He tried to help them remember his faithfulness. He tried to set things in order for them to be able to remember who he is, who they were created to be, their purpose, not only as individuals, but as a nation. And so he set things like the laws, but he also set things like celebrations, festivals, holidays for them to annually remember. There are so many rules within Judaism because God was setting them not just for his own fun of, let me see what I can make them do. He was setting reminders. So these festivals that happen yearly, they had purpose. They had meaning. And this was in addition to the law. So they marked significant times of history for the Israelites. And probably the most significant that everybody knows about is when they marched out of Egypt. When after 400 years, the Israelites, the nation of Israel, was free and able to start a 40-year journey in the wilderness to go toward the promise. And there's a festival that commemorates this, and it's called Sukkot, or the Festival of Tabernacles, S-U-K-K-O-T. You're welcome. And it's actually taking place this week. Isn't that cool? Okay, and a lot of people, I'm not going to go too deep into the nerdisms, but a lot of people actually believe that instead of December 25th, being the birth of Jesus, that it actually happened during the Festival of Tabernacles because of what it represents. And if you guys want to have a conversation with me afterwards about that, I'm all over it. Okay. But I won't bore everyone else with that. But in Leviticus 23, verse 33, the Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, on the 15th day of the seventh month of the Lord's Festival of Tabernacles begins. And it lasts for 7 days. The first day is a sacred assembly. Do no regular work. For 7 days, present food offerings to the Lord. And on the 8th day, hold a sacred assembly and present a food offering to the Lord. It is the closing special assembly. Do no regular work." I like that part. Sukkot celebrates God's tabernacling, his presence coming and dwelling among the children of Israel during their 40 years in the wilderness. as his presence led them as a cloud of smoke by day and a pillar of fire by night. So to celebrate this, the people would build a tabernacle or an outdoor dwelling that represented God's presence being with them. And they would live in this for a week. The celebration is meant to be a humbling experience. Walking out of what your familiar home is and things, and then relocating and living like the Israelites did in the wilderness. It reminds them of how God's presence led them and provided for them during the chaos of the wilderness. And if he did it then, he will do it again. So this is a time of constant rejoicing and celebrating. So there's lots of food, lots of feasts, lots of decorations. It looks like a really fun festival. We should do this next year. We should like build a little tabernacle. Anyways, or not. But they decorate it with gourds, with different things. It sounds kind of like a harvest festival. It's like the end of the harvest is when they celebrate it. See, God understands the cycle of chaos that humanity naturally falls into on their own. And it looks pretty crazy. And so he gave laws, ceremonies, and festivals to provide reminders, instructions, and hope for breaking those cycles. But without a transformed heart and mind, humanity is not capable of fully breaking the cycle of chaos. See, they had the laws, they had the traditions, they had the ceremonies, they had the sacrifices, they had the festivals, they had prophets, and still they kept failing and cycling out of control. See, we need help. Humanity is not capable of fully breaking the cycle of chaos without help. And I think it's easy to judge other people because we have assigned the word sin to specific behaviors and actions. We have made it an outward thing. But the Hebrew word for sin, kahat, K-H-A-T-A, Shauna? K-H-A-T-A? It simply means missing the mark or failing, missing your destination, like getting lost. Like we mentioned it before, but the kids' lesson, we call it target practice. We call it target practice because we are literally trying to teach them how to successfully live in a way where they reach the goal. So if sin is actually just a failure to fulfill the goal or to reach your goal, what is the goal? We can look back to when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest command? Love God, love others. They go hand in hand. Failure to love others is failure to love God. Failing to love God makes it impossible to love others. See, failing to love God and love others, that's sin. And it shows, and lacking to show them respect that they deserve. Not appreciating the dignity of other humans. If you look at the Ten Commandments, the first four commandments are all about loving God. The last six are all about loving others. It all comes back to this. The very first time that kahat is in the Bible is the story of Cain and Abel. See, their parents had already given in to temptation and redefined good and evil by their own wisdom. And Cain is then faced with a similar choice. See, he's jealous, that brother jealousy. And he's angry because God has shown favor to Abel and not to him. And see, God warns him, if you don't choose what's good, then Ketah is crouching at the door. It wants you, but you can rule over it. Once again, that's a direct quote that you can't prove didn't happen. God warns him that this thing is trying to consume you. And he calls it Ketah. In these stories, Ketah is depicted as like a wild or hungry animal that wants to consume humanity. And we all know how that story ends. Cain is consumed. See, the Bible's trying to tell us that failed human behavior runs deep. And it's rooted in our desires and our selfish urges. It compels us to act for our own benefit, often at the expense of others. And that leads us down a chaotic path. See, the word Ketah, or sin, in the Bible, it gives us a robust description of the human condition. See, the goal is to fully love God and others. But because of our DIY tree tendencies, it is simply impossible to hit the target on our own. We can't do it. We might get close occasionally, but we're still just bouncing. Sometimes we get close to God's presence. Sometimes we have a great encounter. We experience something and we're like, my life is going to be different from here on out. But then the next day you get fired from your job and all of a sudden, whoop, we're going to go on a little roller coaster ride again. See, the reminders, the festivals, the ceremonies, the laws that God gave, they could help reduce the chaos. They could bring you back to that liminal space of shalom, of wholeness, for a little while. But then, oh, you're going to pass right past it again. See, only Jesus could once and for all tame the chaos within us. See, chaos is dark. It's confusing. There's not a whole lot of illumination in it. In Hebrews 10, starting with verse 1, they wrote that the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, but the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, they would have not stopped being offered? Why are they still being offered? If it worked, if the sacrifice for the sin, for the iniquities, if it worked, then why do we still have to offer it again and again? See, for the worshipers would have been cleansed once and for all and would no longer have felt guilt for their sins. But those sacrifices are annual reminders of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me with burnt offerings and sin offerings. You were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written in the scroll. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God. See, first he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law. Then he said, here I am, I've come to do your will. See, he sets aside the first to establish the second. He sets aside the law to establish a new covenant. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. The final sacrifice. See, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifices, that constant cycle, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. See, Jesus is known as the priest of priests who offered one final sacrifice that covered all sins, all iniquities. But there's still another step. It goes on to say, the Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. See, first he says, this is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. See, we don't need this anymore. We don't need these lines that are drawn, the laws, because they're written on our hearts and minds. And what was the greatest law? What was the greatest covenant between God and man? Love God, love others. See, it's a difference of darkness and light. See, since we started officing out of here a few weeks ago, one thing that we were kind of struggling with was how dark it is. It just felt like heavy in here. And we deal with a lot of heavy stuff. And so it just felt heavy, dark, almost ominous. And we have people coming in here and we're inviting them to a dark, heavy kind of atmosphere. We had, you know, we've got lamps and we've got the overhead lights, don't do a whole lot. But we kept looking up at those windows and we're like, it's so dark up there. It's creepy looking. I don't know if anyone ever looked up there before, but there's just like insulation panels and then visqueen, like black plastic, somewhat draped over it. It was dusty, it was dirty, it was dark. It was a little chaotic. Donnie can vouch for how chaotic it was up there. So we decided to pull it down. We didn't know what was back there. I mean, you can see from the outside of the building and you could tell there's windows there. But we couldn't tell what we were getting into. And my hero, Donnie, climbed up there and for hours pulled off all of that. And even when he was only halfway through and there was still dust flying everywhere, we walked in here and we're like, there's light. It feels different. It's not just what you see. It's what you feel. It brings order. It brings a lightness to your spirit. I want to go back to and I don't have slides for this. I'm going to go back to Jared touched on John chapter 3 a little bit last week. We all know the beginning of it, starting in verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the very name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that the deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. See, Jesus is the light, introduced into a dark and chaotic world to shine the way for us to be able to walk in the light. And then the Holy Spirit comes and he transforms our hearts and our minds so that we crave the light, that we don't crave the darkness, we don't crave the chaotic cycles. We crave God's faithfulness, and we want to stay as close to this line as possible. And as we try, we're not always going to get it right, but as we try to live a life as close to that line as we can, then Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." As we try to live in the light, we become part of the light, and our lives will produce it. That's when we start to break down the cycles. See, it's only through the sacrifice of Jesus and the empowering of the Spirit that we can begin to walk with God in his faithfulness. But we're going to talk more about that next week. Father, I just pray right now that you would just help us, Lord, to walk in your light, to crave a life that is bright, God, that is reflecting of your glory. God, I pray that you would transform us from the inside out. That God, we might be able to get into rhythms that might help us produce behaviors that look less chaotic. But God, until we invite you in to illuminate those parts of us that are inside of us that are chaotic, God, we cannot break the chaos within. God, dig to the roots of who we are. Shine your light, revealing what we need to alter. God, what we need to give to you, what we need to sacrifice at your feet. God, I just pray that as we go out into this world, Lord, that we crave to be close to your faithfulness. God, that we look for opportunities to show others a piece of your character through our lives. God, I pray that you would just shine your light on our lives and that we would be open to seeing you in everything and everyone around us. Amen.